The apostle writing to the Romans says, don't be sleepy saints. Brother Jeb was talking about how he, for sake of being diligent, was trying to wean himself off sleep, ended up being a hallucinogenic person, seeing things that weren't there and so on. Not a good idea. I found, I read about somebody who worked at having 4 hours of sleep a night. I found that for my body at this stage of life, laying in bed for 8 hours becomes quite uncomfortable. In fact, I'm prone to get leg cramps. However, if I sleep for 4 hours, that's fine. I feel pretty well, sleep very well for those 4 hours. And then sometime during the day, I need to take a nap. Now, I found out I don't need to take a four-hour nap. I don't have to have 8 hours in that regard. A two-hour nap is quite common, but that does have its own problems because you're somewhere in the middle of the day, and it's helped because I make my own schedule, and I can turn my phone off, though I don't usually do that. Sleep is an important thing. As Brother Jeb said earlier, these are things we must do just for health's sake. The question is, why do we do it? I like that phrase. He said some people are in love with their pillow. I was reading Beetle Bailey, a comic strip as I was growing up. Beetle was one that he went to go get something that he had hid under his pillow, and his friends looked at each other and said, oh no, he's going to touch the pillow. And they came back, and as soon as he touched the pillow, he was sound asleep again. You and I need to recognize that our body, if trained, will warn us when we're too sleepy to do our work right, will warn us when we need certain things, certain foods. Your body can actually tell you that. But we can train our body to laziness, and we ought not to do that. Sleep is important, but sleep must be done to the honor of God. In Romans 13:11, he says that knowing the time, this is really why I bringing this message today. This is my look forward to the new year message. Knowing the time, look around us, let's see what's going on. Brother Jeb also mentioned about judgment, that God says that judgment begins at the house of God. I believe that what we're seeing in the religious community today is the beginning of the judgment of God. Whereas, I grew up in the 50s. I was 3 years old when the 50s came, and I was 13 when they left. That was my growing up period. And everybody was a Christian, unless you were a Buddhist, and nobody ever heard of that, you know. So that was the way things were. We saw big churches, a time when churches could build and grow and so on. Today, we're finding many of those churches are disbanding or are changing. And they look nothing like Bible-believing churches. Most people believe in evolution, they're going with evolution. Most people believe in homosexuality, they're going with homosexuality. Seems to have missed their attention that God has actually taken an absolute stand on these things. But they're more about the culture. And it ends up that the 50s were about the culture of saying it's good to be Christian. I remember advertisements on TV toward the end of the night. You know, go to the church or synagogue of your choice. Just encouraging people. This was a good thing. And I've mentioned before that this afternoon, we'll be going to my mother's house for the Weigel side of Christmas. One of the traditions we have is reading of The Night Before Christmas, which was written by Reverend Moore, by the way. Not our Reverend Moore, but a Reverend Moore. What is it, Clarence Moore, something like that. And so it's a fun story. But we also read the story of the birth of Christ. And the actual article that we're reading came from the Sunday supplement in the newspaper. You young people can hardly imagine that such a thing would be possible, but that's the way it was as we were growing up. So today, God has allowed the culture to depart because what we used to call Christian was actually people who were moralistic and walked about an arm's length behind the world's progress toward hell. They were not standing on the rock of the Word of God. They were just staying at a distance from what was considered wrong at the time. Today, they're far, far gone, far to the left of where the Word of God would stand today. And God is revealing what they're actually following. This is the winnowing. This is the dividing of the wheat and the tares. This is the showing and the removing of those from being Bible followers, God followers, or world followers. So knowing the time, he says, it's high time. I always love this, finding where our old sayings come from. You know, it's about high time to, what is high time? You know, what is low time, high time? What does that mean? Here it comes. This is where it came from, people quoting the Bible. It is now high time to awake out of sleep. Addressing the church at Rome, people that gathered because they said they were saved, they were baptized believers, he said, now it's high time to awake out of sleep. And he says this because of a future event. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now the unschooled Christian says, excuse me, I thought being saved was when we believed. Well, yeah. But actually there's three parts to our salvation. There's the part where we believe, that's our justification. There's the part where we change over our thinking and our actions to be holy. That's a process called salvation, and it depends on the grace of God just as much as justification. And that's called sanctification, becoming holy. Then there's a third part, and that's what he's talking about here. And that is when our body is saved. The spirit was saved at justification. Our soul, mind, will, and emotions are being saved in the process of sanctification. But the body yet to be saved, that will happen at the rapture, which is the resurrection of the dead and the changing of those who are alive and remain. At that point, even the body, and when the Bible tells us that he can save to the uttermost, you see, Christianity is the only religion that seems to be concerned at all about the body that God made. Stop and recognize what a gift he gave you when he gave you the gift of life. Because it never ends. That gift was a gift of eternity. Now, that means you're going to spend someplace in eternity, and that will be good or bad. But the good thing is that when he bestowed the gift of life, he gave it forever. We will be raised from the dead or taken up in the air and changed on the way, and will be given an eternal body. Our very body will be saved. And that's the salvation he's saying. He says, we don't know when Christ is going to come, but when he does, that salvation, that's the end of the salvation, the completion of our adoption process, we actually become part of the family of the Trinity, as much a son of God as Jesus is Son of God. Not the same being, but on the same love relation level. Actually adopted into that family. Knowing us, me knowing me, that sounds almost wrong, you know. but God did it. God did the work. So the command here, knowing the time, the evil time, knowing that we're not going to be here that long, perhaps, he says it's time to wake up. You Christians need to wake up. The church today is sleeping soundly in the arms of the world and in the arms of the devil. There was the Gallup poll a long time ago made an in-depth survey investigation of religion. They published a few things, and they published the rest in a magazine called Christianity Today. And it ends up that at that time, 60% of the people said they were Bible-believing Christians. But most of them believed in abortion. Most of them believed in all kinds of unbiblical things. In other words, they called themselves Christians, but they didn't know what that was. And they called themselves Bible believers, but they didn't know what that meant. It meant that they joined the club is all it meant. We're finding that church today is sound asleep. God often shakes the believer awake. We have other examples in the Bible of sleepy saints. 1 Corinthians 15:34, he says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." This is really what he's saying in Romans. He's given all the examples of sin and the old way, and he says, it's time to wake up. "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." He says it's almost like you people have been drugged into sleepwalking. Don't you realize what's going on? What's at risk here? The story is told of a man who was condemned to hang back in old England. And the preacher was there talking to him about the grace of God and salvation. And he said, "I don't believe that." And he said, "And I don't think you believe it," he said to the preacher. The preacher looked properly offended. And he says, "Why would you say that?" As though he had discovered some glaring sin in his life. And he said, "Because if I believed that, I would cross this country on broken glass on my knees to tell this truth to every person." The preacher kind of hung his head. "For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." You know what the first thing that people who want to argue about their salvation say to me? "The church is full of hypocrites. It's keeping them from heaven. It's keeping them from salvation." He calls on them to wake out of sleep so they could attend to righteousness. And because they have not, people are turned away. People that should have been won to the Lord have not been. In Ephesians 5:14, he says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Here he's still, in this context, not talking about the unsaved that need to be resurrected. The sleeping saint here is called upon to rise from the dead. This is the great call of the Christian to enter in to the new life. From deadness of life, enter into the new life. People get saved, but fail to enter into that new life of Christ. He says, "You got saved, Stop laying there in the coffin. Do not lie there as if you're dead. Awake to the newness of life that's possible in Christ our righteousness. And again, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 5 to 8, he counsels them, a Gentile congregation, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. You're Christians. I'm writing to the church. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Even saying this, you recognize what goes on in the night is usually not Christian stuff. You know, there are people that have legitimate jobs that work night shifts and all that. I understand. But for the most part, when people are out for the night, it's not for godly purposes. He says, you and I are children of the day, children of the light. Verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Kind of a picture of what goes on in the night. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunk are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. I believe the hope of salvation, since they're already Christians and they're hoping for salvation, goes back to what he says in Romans 13:11, the hope of the completion of the salvation by our being taken to heaven, never to have to worry about sin again. I want you to see it from this point of view, that the world lies in the darkness, which is the ignorance of truth. They think anything they believe is okay. I've enjoyed monster movies and horror stories, and I enjoyed Lovecraft's creepy stories of ancient monsters and things like this. I think he was writing in the 20s. There are California cults, I understand. No offense, Brother Jim. California cults that worship the great Cthulhu and the other monsters that Lovecraft invented. It doesn't matter, you see. Give me a rock and a stick, I'll worship it, you know. Maybe put it together and it'll look like an idol or something. That's the way of the world. But we are the children of light because we live, we don't just don't know the truth, we live in the truth. The light of truth allows us to fight the good fight of faith. Because this is real. See, in the light, we can see things the way they really are. In their darkness, they can't tell what's good and what's wrong. Given any sin, you'll find some intellectual who will defend it. There's no light there. We put on the whole armor of God. So, when we sleep in this sense, we neglect the all-important battle. We act as though we're still in the night. We are Christians who have the opportunity to see the truth and live in the truth, but we choose to live in the darkness, to flow along with the world. We let down our fellow soldiers. We allow the enemy to keep many of his captives, which we could have saved. Believers in the Old Testament had the same difficulty. Proverbs 19:15, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Isaiah 29:9-10, stay yourselves and wonder. cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. When my wife and I received my parents out in Denver, and we went with them to the airport. Back in those days, you could stay together and all that kind of stuff. And so we were, they waited and waited. The plane was delayed, delayed, delayed. And so finally they gave us meal tickets. And so we were going to, we gave my parents meal tickets. We were going to go have lunch there in that expensive restaurant at the airport. And as we were on our way, they said, now boarding. So my parents got peanuts instead of a meal. So they left, went, came home. So we said, well, we've got the tickets, so we stopped to eat. And it'd been a long day. My son John was just a little boy, and he's sitting there. We were eating and so on, and we heard some laughter, and we kind of looked over to see what were making these people at an airport laugh. And it was a young couple, and they were looking over at my son John. Well, he was sitting in a high chair or something, and we had buttered him a biscuit, you know, and the butter had melted over the biscuit. And he liked that. But he was so sleepy that he would lick it and his eyes would fall asleep. And that would wake him up and, oh, I've got a biscuit. He would lick it and go to sleep. And it was just funny to watch him falling asleep right there, trying to eat that biscuit. You know, he wasn't drunk. He wasn't staggering, falling asleep. He was sleepy. And this is what he says. The people are like that. He says he's given you that spirit of deep sleep, has closed your eyes. And the prophets and rulers and seers hath he covered. So there was nobody awaking them to righteousness. This is a sad picture. And you remember the story of Jonah. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us and we perish not. Maybe it's your God that's causing this problem. And it was. That big storm in the boat on the sea. Well, sleeping has been a problem when you have people that were supposed to be awake, asleep. So Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Our text sets before us our awful tendency to sink down. Remember the 10 virgins and how they fell asleep and the bridegroom came and, oh no, we haven't trimmed our, you know, and all that. To sink down in sleep, in a state of spiritual sleep in which no Christian work is done. Not faith, not love. Let's look then, first of all, at the meaning of sleep. This is not the dead sleep of the unsaved. I've shown you in these various quotes that he was writing to churches, and these were at least professing Christians. He was saying, here's how you ought to live a Christian. So this is then the sleep of the Christian. And we ought to recognize what this means. First of all, it means carnal security. It means that you're basing the fact that you're saved not on the fact that you're acting like a Christian, but that you did something. Brother Dave was pointing out that one of the difficulties in soul winning is understanding. We're saying, now here's what you must do to be saved, and you don't have to do anything. And it sounds so ridiculously, you know, but it's the receiving of the gift. They don't have to do anything, buy anything, act in a certain way to receive the gift that you've given. You offer the gift, and they receive it. That's the way salvation is. So perhaps you think that somehow that you've walked an aisle or you've talked to someone or you prayed really hard or you gave up your you're smoking and you're drinking and you gave up things that you recognized would be wrong. So now God's duty is to save you. You did your part. He needs to do his. So we rest in a carnal security. First John. I had a godly teacher at Bob Jones who said, "Gentlemen, I hate to say it, but I just wish First John hadn't been written." We finally found out what he was talking about, because he says, if you're a Christian, you're not going to be defeated by sin. If you are defeated by sin, you're not a Christian. He just says it very plainly. Well, this caused people to have such doubts in his congregation that he wished he didn't have to deal with it. But think of it. 1 John, which was written that they who believe might know they had eternal life, is actually saying, don't talk to me about when you got saved or how you got saved. Talk to me about the difference in your life now. It wasn't about you joining a church. It wasn't about you coming and enjoying the society of Christian people in this church. It's about your personal relationship with Christ. And if you have not turned to Him, then you're not saved. You're not going to heaven. Carnal security. Also, lukewarmness about the cause of Christ. This sleep of the Christian is, yeah, I'm a Christian, but you don't want to go too far with that kind of stuff. That's a sleepy saint. That's the Christian who's snoring when everybody else is out working. Unconcernedness about sins. When you hear the Christian say, well, yeah, I do that, but you know, everybody sins. Really? That's your excuse? That's the excuse for legalizing drugs, alcohol, and all these other things. Everybody else does it. If they don't get it from me, they'll get it from somebody else. Are you unconcerned about sins? That's not the mark of a Christian. You're at least a sleepy saint. Again, insensibility or inactivity to Christian doctrines and duties. I'm not trying to judge anybody, but I'll just say this. I came to Open Door 37 years ago, and change of pastorate and all that, there were a number of people who left. We took, my wife and I took time to visit everybody we could. In fact, we got the old membership list. We found people who had been deacons and had been something or other in the church, and they had left attending Open Door and never went to another church. Had been sitting at home. Well, we were sad to see that, and were concerned for their soul, but we had to wonder, was it ever real? Can you just decide to stop if something has changed in your very soul? Possibly a very sleepy saint. Don't bother me with these things. And the worst thing I find is the willingness to continue in a sluggy state. Hey, I'm a carnal Christian. That's just the way I am. I don't know. According to 1 John, you're not showing the signs of being a Christian. Well, I went forward and I got a certificate. I was baptized. I got it. Works of the flesh. Someone has said that sleep is the kinsman of death. There was a time a year ago, October, my dad went to sleep. He woke up in heaven, but it was a sleep that was a sleep of death. Sleep is the emblem of being insensible, dead to the world. It's an emblem of stupidity because you're dead to the world, dead to what's going on around you. It is characteristic of the sinner. So sleepy saint is the believer, the professed believer, who's acting like the unsaved. This is what the meaning of sleep is. Titus 1:16, he says, now they profess with their mouth that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Practical atheists, professing Christians, but in practice, atheists. What you believe about God and salvation ought to have some effect on your life. If it has not, at least you're a sleepy saint. What is the cause of sleeping saints? How did we get that way? Well, a life crowded with sin. Sin that you don't want to deal with. Sin that you're comfortable with. Can't get too much into this Christian stuff because it's going to rock us out of this boat, you see. We'll have to change. Have you accepted sinful lifestyle? Again, an over-anxious care of the things of the world. Christ put it this way. It's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than it is for a camel to crawl his way through the eye of a needle. I told people it's actually possible for the camel to get through the eye of a needle, but it takes, you know, a chainsaw and a blender. Not good for the camel, that's for sure. He was saying, basically, you think the man is rich, that means he's God is honoring him? Not all the time. How much are you given to the care of the things of the world? Christ says it's possible, the sowing of the seed, for some seed to grow in the land where that's choked out with thorns and weeds. And he says, the thing is, they don't produce any fruit because the weeds all around them are sucking out the nutrient. They don't have enough strength to perform for God. I think those are Christians because they truly have a root of life. But they look just like the unsaved, producing no fruit, no fruit of the Spirit, no fruit of salvation. Again, a weariness in spiritual exercises. I've rather been amazed at people who are supposed to be Christians giving the excuse, yeah, but Sunday is the only day I have to sleep in. Really? Why don't you sleep in on Monday? Well, I have to go to work. Why do you think you don't have to go to church? What is that thinking? Is it a weariness to you to come to God and spend time in worship? To tell Him in an official way that He is worthy of your adoration? Does that weary you? Doesn't it say something? about who you are. And an absence from spiritual company. I have to tell you that being with truly spiritual people has been one of the greatest blessings of my life. I remember first encountering a roommate in college who was the most dedicated man to soul winning I'd ever seen. He ordered New Testaments, which he had a contact where he would get these for free. Then he found and wrote, he compiled on his own and wrote, authored by himself, helps. And he had them long before copying machines and so on, mimeographed, you know, he had them mimeographed off. And he'd take the time to cut those and Elmer's glue them into the inside the cover, and then on the other page, and then at the back cover, both pages. He had all these helps that he had put together. One of them was how to get saved. It was the Romans Road going right through it. And he would do that with all of these. Then he would, on the street, lead somebody to the Lord, get their name and address, and then he, paying for it himself, would send these to them in the mail. And sometimes I would help him with that process. And 15 or 20 a week he would send out, because he was faithful to go out there and talk to enough people that he would win that many to the Lord on the weekends. I was shocked at that. He was the first person that taught me that you actually don't just say you trust in the Lord, you actually live that way. He was the one who always had a friend come, and they would spend time in prayer together, pleading with the Lord to do his work. And one night he said, "I'm sorry, I simply cannot." And it dawned on me something was going on with him that had to be so important that he would forsake this prayer time. And I said, "Is there a problem? Are you not feeling well?" He said, "No." He says, I haven't had my quiet time alone with God yet, and that's the most important thing." Wow. I was shocked because, you know, I'd go several days and not have my quiet time with God. Don't minimize what you could learn just by association. I can't tell you the lessons, and now with my mother ill, I go back to Dave and Nancy dealing with his mom, just being around them, just praying with them. What a strength of character I learned. What a blessing so many of you are. I think of Catherine here, hesitate to flatter people with spiritual things, their head gets big and then they have the sin of pride. I hope that doesn't happen. You know, she doesn't feel well really just about any time. But when she can, she's here. Joining with spiritual people. People who've learned some lessons. You know, as I get older, I'm thinking, you know, people have these morphine drips. I'm thinking of having an ibuprofen drip. I'm not sure. It's just the knees hurt, the hips hurt, you know. I wake up in the night and I'm laying on my side and my hip hurts. Really? While I'm asleep? Come on, you know. Ridiculous. But somebody said, "I've learned that even though I have a pain, I don't need to be a pain." And to see a smiling face, rejoicing in the things of God, knowing that things aren't happy, 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 is a great ministry to me. There are consequences in the churches when sleeping saints are gathered. The consequences of sleeping saints in the churches, the loss of the spirit of discernment. You know, how do wicked preachers, and I hear about this all the time, doing wicked things, how are they allowed to survive in a church? Because there's no spiritual people evaluating them. They're all asleep spiritually. Again, the care and diligence in receiving members, who cares? It's another body. It's another giver. It's another tither, perhaps. Bring them in. We got to build this business. Yeah, but they're, no, we don't want to hear that. Care and receiving of members? They're filled with hypocrites and heretics because there was no care in getting the members in. And that becomes a church that's dedicated to something, but not the truth. Given to Christian actions that are not necessarily biblical love, which is the fulfillment of the law, as we read in Romans 13. Christ leaves them alone. Read the churches, the letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. One of the things he says is, you are a church, so the church is the candlestick holder, like these in front of me, that hold the light up where the light can get out. You're the light. Christian is the light of the world. Christ says, I'm the light of the world as long as I'm here. You're the light of the world when I leave. And the church is what holds that up, you see. We gather together, and now we're a light that can be seen. But he says to the church, I will remove your lampstand, your candlestick. I'm going to take it away. And so Christ leaves them alone. And now there's some sort of social society, but they're not a church. Another consequence, leanness of soul is brought upon them. You know, what feeds the Christian is the Word of God. Christ says, I am the bread of life. He was the Word of God, the living Word of God, and the Bible is the written Word of God. We feed, Christ says to the devil, I don't need to turn the stone into bread. Man is to feed upon the Word of God. But in these churches, it's about current events. It's about philosophy of the world. It's about staying in touch with culture. And so if there's some poor saint in there that's looking to be fed, leanness of soul. And again, they're in danger of being surprised by the midnight cry. The ten virgins and the midnight cry, oh, but we're not ready. Yeah, that's why you're left behind. So, I can't leave this without asking, what are the methods that God takes to awaken sleeping saints? Let me mention five things. First of all, by gentle discoveries of his love. Do you recognize ever so often that some blessing came upon you? It's like God giving you just a little hug, saying, things could be really hard for you. And I have, as he said to Peter, I have prayed for you. Satan would like to sift you like wheat. Can't imagine exactly what that means, but it doesn't sound good. About like that camel going through the eye of the needle thing, you know? Notice he still loves you. Therefore, you ought to awake to righteousness. again, by severe reproofs under the ministry of the word. There are times when the word is communicated, when the word is preached, here and wherever else you receive a ministry, that God is going to shock you and say, I am not doing what is right. And it will awaken you to righteousness. Again, the hope of the imminency of our Lord's coming. You see, we can settle in this secular world and say, every day is about the same, every week's about the same. I don't need to change. But that's what they said just before the flood came. And Christ is coming. And you will stand before him to be judged. That's a fact. It's not a normal thing of life. Completely extraordinary. Not we will stand. You will stand. Individually. Face to face. Talking to one who knows absolutely the truth of your life, actions, and thoughts. And you will answer in judgment. The hope, the expectation that any minute he will come. Wake, awake, awake to righteousness. Again, by sharp persecutions in providence. When the persecution comes, heard the story, man was dressed up like the devil, red suit, horns, tail, pitchfork, and he was a little inebriated, but he stumbled into a little church. They were having a service, and he sat down in the back. Well, people were excitable, and they all jumped up and screamed and ran out, all except for one lady that he was kind of blocked her in the pew. And she said, oh, Mr. Devil, I've been coming to this church for a long time, but I've always really been on your side. The sharp persecution in God's providence kind of separates the people who have actually been on God's side versus the people that have been on Satan's side. The seed of God, the seed of Satan, are separated with persecution, and the faithful stand to be martyred. You and I need to recognize that persecution is coming. We need to wake up. Are you ready to face persecution in the spiritual state you're in right now? Or would you just let him go? I've got to think of self first. How much better for us to think of him first? And finally, of course, at last by the midnight cry, when Christ comes to take his bride home. That expectation, not the coming in judgment, but the coming in love. When I stood at the front of the church in 1969, Garrett, they had just invented writing at that point. And I saw a beautiful young lady dressed in white coming down the aisle. This is the picture of Christ receiving his church, dressed in beautiful white garments, which he had given us, the righteousnesses of the saints. And we present ourselves to him. He is our master. He is our lover. He is the one who welcomes us into his very family. Recognize that. And wake up. wake up to be His. In a dark time, we are not the people of the night. We're the people of the day. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we recognize that there are times in a physical sense when we become quite sleepy, fall asleep even at church. We know we regret that and we wish it didn't happen, but physically very tired. And some of these dear people work in a job that gets them up very early. And we recognize this. But Father, we dare not be the Christians who sleep spiritually. We have a command from You several times in the New Testament to awake. As Christians, we are to awaken. We ask then that we might recognize that You don't tell us this for Your benefit, but for ours, and for the sake of those around us who need to know that we're the real thing, that we really have been saved, that really means something to us. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let me ask if you are saying, Pastor, I recognize in this last year, I can't say that I've been the Christian that I ought to be. I can't say that I've been awake to righteousness. I see why the apostle could say to the Roman church, it's high time to awake, to be the people of the light and not of the darkness. I can't follow the way of the world. I have to be separate. I have to be people of the day. And God helping me, I want to change. I want this year to be that, where I wake up, see the truth and act the truth and share the truth, bringing light to those who are in the darkness. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Yes. Amen. 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 Father, You are so good to us, and we see the evidences of Your love all around. And sometimes we make the mistake of thinking we deserve that. But we who know ourselves know that there's only one thing we deserve, and that is Your hatred and hellfire forever. And so when we receive anything but that, when we have any taste of Your mercy, we recognize that it's a gift of Your grace, and we love You all the more for it. Now I ask that You might guide us into this new year, that we would fear one thing alone, and that is to be a true Christian and yet fall asleep, to look like the dead, to have no word of caution for those around us, to have no light from our life shining into the darkness and the despair of the lives around us. Help us, Father, to be awake to righteousness, to study Your word, to understand Your truth, and to live according to Christ's newness of life. We thank You for these who have raised their hand, for those who have a recognition that there is a way in which we ought to go. There are motives that we ought to have, and we're not there yet. We're approaching it. We're moving toward it. But we need Your help. We pray for that help. We pray that we will be, if necessary, slapped awake by the shockingness of the world around us. For considering the time, it is high time we awake. For our time here is limited. For whenever Christ is coming back, that time is nearer than when we first believed. We ask that You might help us to count before the time of judgment comes. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.